broadcasting worldwide on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network, live from the heart of the nation's capital. This is Morning Glory.
It's Thursday, the 14th of September, the Feast of the Exaltation of the Holy Cross, and we give glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to people of goodwill. We praise you, we bless you, we adore you, we glorify you, we give you thanks for your great glory, Lord God, Heavenly King, O God, Almighty Father. Lord Jesus Christ, only begotten Son, Lord God, Lamb of God, Son of the Father, you take away the sins of the world. Have mercy on us. You take away the sins of the world. Receive our prayer. You are seated at the right hand of the Father. Have mercy on us. For you alone are the Holy One. You alone are the Lord. You alone are the Most High Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit, in the glory of God the Father. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
I think we should sing Lift Up the Cross, too.
Ready, Gloria? I love that, but I don't want to hurt everybody. Yeah. Y'all go ahead.
We'll save that.
Yeah. Save that one for later.
Yeah. It's Morning Glory on EWTN Radio. Brian Patrick here with Gloria Purvis.
Good morning.
Our producer, Lisa Murphy. And back with us is Godly Counsel, Father Thomas Petrie, to lead us in prayer.
On this Feast of the Triumph of the Holy Cross, we pray, O God, who willed that your only begotten Son should undergo the cross to save the human race, grant, we pray, that we who have known his mystery on earth may merit the grace of his redemption in heaven through Christ our Lord.
Amen. Amen.
And Gloria shares inspiration from our foundress, Mother Angelica.
The whole world needs to hear two things with strength and power. God loves you, and I love you. You must say it often to your friends. The world is not starving from lack of money. It's starving from a want of love.
Mm. How often did Mother say, I love you?
That's so great.
Always. Mm. What a great thing.
What a great reminder on the triumph of the cross. Mm-hmm. You know, God's ultimate show of love to us.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and Father will talk more about this great feast day of our liturgical calendar in a little bit. But first, the news. Florida emergency workers are being urged to check the welfare of people in nursing homes after eight people died in a scorching facility that lost its air conditioning. Police evacuated hundreds of people from the rehabilitation center at Hollywood Hills. Many remain hospitalized today. Police Chief Tom Sanchez says they believe the facility did not have air conditioning as a result of Hurricane Irma.
It's a sad state of affairs. You know, we all have elderly people in facilities, and we know that we depend on those people in those facilities to care for our most vulnerable elderly population, and it's really sad when something like this goes on.
The nursing home was running on generators since Hurricane Irma hit. The lights and essential medical equipment were on, but there was no air conditioning in the facility. Search and rescue crews continue a grim hunt in the Florida Keys for victims of Irma. Florida Governor Rick Scott met with those helping with the recovery effort. He says those who refused to leave the Keys had little chance of surviving the storm.
When you drive down there, and you know, we had the opportunity to drive from Marathon all the way down to Key West, you really see the damage, and you can't imagine anybody, one survived or two stayed there.
The governor has ordered an investigation into those nursing home deaths. A high school student near Spokane, Washington, opens fire on fellow students Wednesday. One student died. Three others were injured. Police say they do have the suspect in custody. Sheriff Ozzie Knezovich says he can't make sense of what happened.
We need to figure out what's gone wrong with our society, that our children decide that they need to take weapons to deal with the issues that they're facing.
A vigil was held last night remembering the student who died.
I mean, you know, that's easy for us to say after the fact. I have to tell you, bullying is a problem. We've had a guest on the show previously to talk about bullying. Bullying is a major problem in schools, and a lot of times at least when we hear of these tragedies, we find that the administration failed the child that was being bullied. And in my opinion, they failed the child that is bullying by not stepping in and helping them understand what is acceptable behavior and what is not.
Yeah, we don't know the details behind this yet, but that's an excellent point. A house explosion in Madison, Wisconsin rocks the neighborhood. Firefighters say debris from the blast was scattered around a 400-foot radius. Madison Fire Department Chief Stephen Davis says an investigation is underway.
Our first responders arrived on scene and found a totally destructed home.
Davis says the explosion and subsequent fire resulted in two minor injuries. The homeowner was not home at the time of that blast. President Trump and congressional Democrats agree to work together on a legislative package addressing the status of young undocumented immigrants. Democrats claim the agreement includes protections for so-called dreamers and border security measures short of a border wall. Ahead of a meeting with bipartisan lawmakers in the Cabinet Room Wednesday, the president says he hopes to work with Democrats on overall immigration reform.
We want to see if we can do something with regard to immigration, with regard to the 800,000 people that are now young people. They're not children anymore. They were children. Now they're young people. But we want to see if we can do something in a bipartisan fashion so that we can solve the DACA problem and other immigration problems.
Congress now has 6 months to act before protections run out for the Dreamers who were protected under the DACA or Deferred Action for Childhood Arrivals Act. Speaker Paul Ryan says border protection must be part of the debate.
DACA is a symptom of a bigger problem, which is we do not have control of our borders. So while we deal with DACA, which is something that the president has asked us to deal with in Congress, we also have to deal with the problem in the first place, securing our borders, enforcing our laws.
California Democrat Nanette Berrigan, a member of the Congressional Hispanic Caucus, says she's waiting to see action.
Until we see action, we need to continue the fight because we know that sometimes we've seen talk and not action.
Democratic leaders Chuck Schumer and Nancy Pelosi say an agreement excludes building a wall along our border with Mexico. The White House slams a new health care proposal from Bernie Sanders, a Vermont independent who ran as a Democrat for president. It would put in place a single-payer health care system. White House Press Secretary Sarah Sanders calls the plan a step backwards.
The president, as well as the majority of the country, knows that the single-payer system that the Democrats are proposing is a horrible idea. I can't think of anything worse than having government be more involved in your health care instead of less involved.
Senator Lindsey Graham and other Republican lawmakers proposed their own plan to replace Obamacare, annual block grants to states. Graham says it's a better alternative than a single-payer plan.
50 states have a chance to deliver health care, and over time, guess what? Some will figure it out better than others, and those who do badly will copy those who do well.
So the debate over health care reform continues on Capitol Hill. A man convicted of killing two people in back-to-back robberies in Ohio is executed Wednesday after the U.S. Supreme Court denied an attempt to delay the execution. This was Ohio's second execution this year. A day after being released from 18 months of captivity, Indian priest Father Thomas Unalil meets with Pope Francis at the Pope's residence in the Vatican's Santa Marta guesthouse. Photos of the encounter show Father Tom bending to kiss the Pope's feet, after which the Pope tenderly gives the priest his blessing. Francis was moved to tears as Father Tom thanked him, saying, "I prayed for you every day, offering my suffering for your mission and for the good of the church." A Salesian missionary, Father Tom was kidnapped in March of 2016 during an attack on missionaries of Charity Home in Yemen. 16 people, including four sisters, died in that attack, Father.
It's amazing. I mean, what a testimony to filial love for the Holy Father and for the Pope. What a job perk. You mean that this man was suffering so greatly daily, and he was praying personally for the Holy Father. What a beautiful thing. It's really edifying.
Yeah, we'll talk about that further in just a couple of minutes on Morning Glory. The Pope's top advisors, the Council of Nine Cardinals, including Boston's Cardinal Sean O'Malley, meeting this week in Rome. They're talking about the possibility of increasing the number of lay people to fill Vatican jobs normally held by priests. EWTN's Rome Bureau Chief Alan Holdren has more.
This is a group of cardinals that provide advice to the Holy Father as he makes decisions in making changes to the Vatican and part of this reform process. So it's not something that was anything more than discussed at this point, but they spoke about Vatican staff that would be less clerical, they said, more international, with more women and young people.
Alan Holdren in Rome. In sports, just ahead of Elisa's forecast, the Indians set an American League record with their 21st consecutive victory, 5-3, over the Tigers in Cleveland. It breaks the previous AL record set by the 2002 Athletics. By the way, that record was the theme of the movie. I think it was called Moneyball.
I loved that movie. Yeah. Great movie.
Never saw it.
Great
Never
money.
Saw
yeah.
it.
It was good. It was good. But this now breaks that record that held for a pretty long time.
Amazing.
The Tribe spotted Detroit an early 1-0 lead before Jay Bruce launched a 3-run homer in the bottom of the first. And the Cubs still pace the NL Central by 2.5 games over Milwaukee after both teams rolled to easy wins. Albert Almora Jr. had a big game in the Cubs' 17-5 laugher over the Mets, providing a 3-run homer in the seventh.
To answer. Deep left center. Way back. It's gone.
We love that sound.
Three-run homer, Almora, 10-2.
Chicago wins 17-5. Almora driving in a career-high six RBIs. At 10 after now, here's Elisa with your forecast.
Morning glory weather.
Cooler temps across the nation for your Thursday. A partly cloudy day in Cleveland for those tuned to The Rock this morning. Expect temps in the high 70s. For our listeners on Spirit Catholic Radio in Omaha, a warm day nearing 88. And cloudy skies for our Sacred Heart Radio fans in Seattle. Expect temps in the low 70s.
Grateful to have you with us on Morning Glory, where it's now coming up at 11 after the hour. And Father, you talked about how the Holy Father was blessed by the prayers of this priest who was held captive for 18 months. I would imagine offering up his suffering as prayer was what got him through the whole thing.
Well, that's actually a great point as well. It shows how Father Tom's own spiritual life is really catalyzed by the Spirit, uniting himself to the suffering of Jesus Christ. And while, you know, Father Tom obviously has suffered more than any of us here has suffered or probably will suffer, God willing, it's really how we're all supposed to get through the challenges and sufferings of our lives.
You know, I wonder what that, you know, how the Holy Father would have feels like hearing something like that, that I suffered this long and it was for you.
It seems like he wept.
Brought him to tears.
And he cried.
He cried. Mm-hmm. You know, the other thing I heard about Father Tom just reading the sort of news stories was, of course, 18 months, 16 months?
18
months he was in captivity. Of course, not being able to celebrate Mass any day of those 18 months. So to get himself through, you know, by God's grace, he was reciting the prayers of the Mass daily, quietly to himself. Every day he did this.
Powerful witness.
You know, I just have to wonder, do you know it? Do you say Mass so much to pretty much some of the prayers?
I'm going to just confess. I'm not sure I could say the entire Mass by myself. Mm-hmm. But it is true, though, when, as a religious, we often can celebrate, you know, like I only say celebrate as the principal celebrate maybe 10 times a month or something. I'm generally celebrating with my brother friars, and you know, we during the Eucharistic prayer we walk behind the altar, so we are all behind the altar. And I would say about half of us are using the, you know, have a little book in our hands, but the rest of us, if you have other people around you saying it, it's like the creed. You can often say it if other people are saying it, but I'm not sure I can do it by myself.
Father, I am moved by the humility of that. I attend Mass often at the Trappist Monastery at Gethsemane, where the same thing happens. There are so many priests in these facilities, such as the Dominican House of Studies, where they concelebrate. Now, you as a priest could celebrate Mass. You could be the principal celebrant every day, and yet you humbly join your brother friars in the celebration.
Yeah, that's right. And of course, concelebration is something that came up after the Second Vatican Council, but it was part of the Dominican founding, our constitutions, that we're supposed to at least hear Mass or can celebrate Mass, not only celebrate Mass on our own, but, you know, be in the priory, the conventual, the community's Mass daily. And I think one of the benefits as a Dominican that, if I can say, my diocesan brother priests don't have is we hear each other preach, you know. So I hear my brothers preach to me, and that actually helps my preaching, you know, as opposed to so often I think about my brother priests who are alone in a parish, maybe out in the country or on missionary territory. They often only get to hear themselves preach. You know,
so can benefit for the order of
preachers. Exactly.
I mean that in a positive way.
But benefit from hearing other priests preach. I mean, very often priests don't hear other priests preach.
Well, I imagine it also elevates your preaching. If you know the dean for the Dominican House of Studies is like listening to what you have to say.
The interesting thing is when the student brothers get ordained deacons, the first week after they're ordained deacons, they take turns one day after another having to preach. So that's really difficult. Like your first time preaching, you're preaching not only to the faculty that has taught you, but to your brother Dominicans who are also in formation. I
mean, from the frying pan into the floor.
Exactly. It's like, just get used to it, buddy.
And to preach, not to perform.
Not to perform.
The Holy Spirit has to guide it.
We work on that. We have a whole team of priests and Father Aquinas Gilbo, who's also on Godly Council. Wow. He actually leads this team, and they give those guys feedback all the time and what they need to do, how they can improve.
Well, not only can you preach, Father, but you can also interview.
Yes, we have next? J.D. Flynn, who's the new editor-in-chief of the Catholic News Agency connected to EWTN News. He'll be next with us on Morning Glory.
Catholic from the start, because every new morning is a gift. This is Morning Glory.
The wisdom of Mother Angelica.
The only thing new about the heresies in the church and the schisms in the church today is it's mixed with satanic worship. We in the church have gone from enneagrams to centering prayer to solstice worship to goddesses. And you buy it as something new.
For more information on Mother Angelica, visit Religious Catalog at EWTNRC.com. What's stopping you from becoming a Catholic?
Why can't women become priests?
I don't understand why I have to earn salvation.
How is it possible that God created everything?
Why do I need to confess my sins to a priest?
Why is the Catholic Church so unwilling to wreck?
The Catholic Church is too rich.
Catholics worship Mary and are committed.
As far as I'm concerned, all religions are equal.
You are called to communion with Dr. David Anders. Today, 2 p.m. Eastern, on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
Jimmy Akin.
One of the things that we often think about in our spiritual lives is how to do something big for God, how to do something grand and glorious for Him. But really, most of the time, we should focus on how we can do something small for God. It's these small things that help us consecrate our ordinary daily activities and help us do everything for Jesus Christ.
Catholic Answers, Sunday through Friday at 6 p.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio.
On Fire for EWTN? Get Amazon Fire TV. All you need is a high-speed internet connection, a TV, and the Amazon Fire TV player. Never miss any of your favorite EWTN television or radio programs again.
This is Bishop Paul Bradley of the Diocese of Kalamazoo, Michigan.
Hi, this is Tim Staples from Catholic Answers Live.
This is Father John Ricardo. Thanks for listening to the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
At Morning Glory, we never sleep. Connect with us on Facebook.
Father Mitch Pacwa is scheduled to be the celebrant for Holy Mass this morning at the top of the hour from Our Lady of the Angels Chapel in Irondale, Alabama, heard on most of these EWTN affiliates. It's 17 after the hour, and you're starting your day with Morning Glory. Brian Patrick here, along with Gloria Purvis.
Good morning.
Our producer at Guadalupe Studios in Washington, D.C. is Elisa Murphy, and our godly counsel from the Dominican House of Studies, Father Thomas Petrie.
We have with us this morning J.D. Flynn. He is the editor, the new editor-in-chief of EWTN's Catholic News Agency. J.D., it's wonderful to have you with us this morning.
Good morning. Thanks so much for having me.
So, JD, I've been doing a little research on you, preparing for this interview this morning, and I know, for instance, that you not only are an alumnus of Franciscan University in Steubenville, but you have a canon law degree from the Catholic University of America.
Yeah, that's right.
And you were just recently working with the Diocese of Lincoln with Bishop James Conley. So it's great to have you at the Catholic News Agency. Just give us a little bit of a rundown what the Catholic News, AWTN's Catholic News Agency is and the service it provides for its readers.
Sure. Catholic News Agency, which is an apostolate of AWTN, was founded in 2004. And we have two audiences. We serve as an editor service, a wire service for diocesan newspapers and other Catholic media apostolates. So we write the news of the day each day, covering it from a Catholic perspective. And then our coverage is often run in diocesan newspapers and the National Catholic Register and other media apostolates. And then we have a large direct audience, people who read our content on our website, people who see our videos on Facebook or our Instagram stories or our Snapchat reporting, other online apostles that we try, other online apostles that we will be trying. So we both reach people through their diocesan newspapers, through the National Catholic Register, and in other ways, and then we reach them directly through our online presence. And really our mission is to help Catholics to understand the news of the day through the lens of the faith. So we cover news about the church, things that are happening in the church, and things that are happening in the world. But we try to connect that coverage with what the church teaches and how the church understands herself, so that as we read the news, we can understand it as Catholics and from the wisdom of the church's tradition.
So, Jada, you mentioned that you all are on Snapchat. How does that work? I always thought of Snapchat as just like pictures and storytelling. So how does that work with reporting on Snapchat?
Well, that's something we're experimenting with right now, actually, Gloria. So we've tried it. We're continuing to try it, but We've tried to find ways to tell stories using using images, using short video, using live casts with our reporters. Because one of our goals, we're an apostolate of the new evangelization, as you are, and one of our goals is to reach especially younger people in the places where they consume news and the places where they are. And so we've been trying all kinds of social media engagement because we know that that's where younger people get their news. It's how they learn about the world, and so it's where we want to be.
So, J.D., Mother Angelica began this ministry 30-plus years ago with her little books and then, of course, a small television operation in a garage out of Irondale, Alabama. The communications spectrum has just blown up since then. Is CNA leading the way for EWTN in terms of all these other platforms?
Oh, I think CNA is learning from all of the amazing things that EWTN is doing and from all the amazing things, especially that Mother Angelica did, because it's true that we're trying to engage on new platforms. It's true that we're trying to take a Catholic perspective on the news of the day to as many places as we can and to the places where people consume news and where they receive content. But that's, as you say, exactly what EWTN has been doing for its 30 years and what Mother Angelica undertook with her many books and with so many other apostolates and projects that she had. So I think though we're in some new platforms, I think we're learning from that wisdom and from that pioneering experience.
You know, J.D., one of the things I think that the Catholic News Agency and, of course, these apostolates of EWTN can do with regard to the news, it goes right back to the Second Vatican Council. I'm thinking of the decrees on social communication like Communio et Progressio and Inter Mirifica, that the church and the faithful have a right, and indeed we're called to help them understand what's going on in the church in the larger world, that we can become, as Catholics, I think, and especially if we're in a small diocese or a small parish, very insular and very provincial about what's, and then not even having a sense that there's a larger church out there, that it's more than just my own parish, my own sort of little town.
I think that's right. And you know, one of the things that the Inter Mirifica talks about is our obligation to inform Catholics, to educate them, but also to inspire them and to support them in their own lives of faith. And so as a Catholic media apostolate, we try to give a picture of the broader church, of things that are happening in the life of the church, and especially the good news of the way that the gospel is transforming the world and transforming people's hearts, because we know that hearing other people's stories, it's like Paul VI says, you know, we listen to witnesses, not teachers. And so when we hear and see other people's stories, we have confidence in what God will do in movement in our own lives.
So you're the new editor-in-chief of Catholic News Agency. Can you just, what, you have a vision or some sort of grand plan, some ideas of how you want Catholic News Agency to sort of progress?
Boy, nothing like putting the guy on the spot.
Yeah, let's, I know.
He's like,
the boss is listening, too.
Yeah, that's right. So this, make a good impression here, J.D.
Yeah, thanks, guys. They really set me up. Throw
him under the bus.
No.
I hope my grand plan, very honestly, is to help CNA discern the will of God in terms of how we continue to undertake our ministry. And I don't say that as a cop-out, because I think what's really cool about EWTN apostolates is how reliant on providence they are, and how open and docile to the Holy Spirit they are. So I'm sincere about that. With that said, I think one of the things that's apparent to me right now is that as Catholics, fewer and fewer of us have been trained, formed, helped to think through issues like Catholics. Mm-hmm. So to make judgments according to the criteria of the church for making judgments, to think about moral issues, social issues, political issues, according to the criteria and parameters that the church lays out for us to think through those things. So it's not just our job to tell, to report about kind of what the church says on an issue. It's our job to help Catholics, I think, day by day, to think through the issues that they confront in their lives, the issues that are taking place in the world and in our country, from the perspective of the faith and in the light of the faith. And
wow.
So I hope that's what we're doing. It's just little by little, helping our readers to see the world through the eyes of faith. You know, St. Paul talks about being transformed by the renewal of our mind. Mm-hmm. And I don't think that that happens in any way except for the Holy Spirit. But I hope that our coverage of it if it covers issues in a way that's consistent with the way that the church thinks about issues and talks about issues and the way that she charges the laity to make judgment about issues and to act, I hope that we can help to contribute.
That's amazing. That I think that's
A plus.
A plus. I think the boss is happy with that. I hope that he's listening. You know,
yeah.
The Catholic News Agency website is catholicnewsagency.com. It's a beautiful website. It's a great website to go to. Very easy to navigate. Find the news. Catholicnewsagency.com. J.D. Flynn, editor in chief. Thanks for being with us this morning.
Thanks so much, guys. I appreciate it.
Coming up on 26 After the Hour, Father Thomas lifts up the cross right after a little Catholic chatter with Elisa Murphy.
All those helping out in Florida after Hurricane Irma's aftermath, Jennifer writes in regarding the chainsaw-wielding nun, and she says, talk about a tough nun. Yeah. Jennifer listening on Barriga Broadcasting, and we've heard from Allie this morning, who would like a solo from you, Brian, this morning, if you can muster it by the end of the show. And she has a question for Father Petrie. She remembers your sister was in rehab. How is your sister doing?
Yeah, I'm really grateful that she's been remembered. She is home and still receiving a lot of care. You know, it was a massive stroke. A third of her brain was affected. So she doesn't have many words left. But she is slowly progressing, and it's just going to be a long haul. So I appreciate the continued prayers.
And we will continue to pray too, Father, as you share your thoughts on the exaltation of the Holy Cross.
This is an amazing feast. Mm-hmm. I love this feast. It's one of my favorite celebrations in the church's liturgical year. It's really celebrating about three things. St. Helena's, the mother of the Emperor Constantine, who found the true cross in Jerusalem. It's also celebrating the building of the Church of the Holy Sepulchre in Jerusalem, and also celebrating the restoration of the true cross in Jerusalem after it was lost to some Turks in the 7th century. Now, I want to talk a little bit about St. Helena finding the true cross, that this feast is about the instrument of our salvation. It is about the cross. It's about the Passion, but that's Good Friday, but it's about the instrument of the cross. And St. Helena, the story goes, went to Jerusalem looking for the cross, looking for the instruments of Christ's Passion. And I personally believe she found it. I think they kept those things. He rose from the dead 3 days later. Of course they went back out there and got the nails. And of course they went back out there and got the placard above his head. And she found it because she kept touching pieces of wood to a crippled man and kept waiting to find the true one. And it says the man was healed when he was touched by the cross. And that's how she knew it was the true cross.
Amen.
We lift up the cross today. We have news next and talk about price gouging after Irma on Morning Glory.
Catholic from the start. Because every new morning is a gift. Morning Glory.
Morning Glory.
More to Life with Dr. Greg and Lisa Popchak.
More to Life is about living the Catholic difference in our marriages, our families, the way we approach life in general.
It's about celebrating life and our Catholic faith and discovering all the ways God wants to bless us and help us be a blessing to others.
More to Life with Dr. Greg and Lisa Popchak. Weekdays, 10 a.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio.
Hello, I'm Doug Keck. This is an EWTN Bookmark Brief. I just finished interviewing Father George Rutler about his book, The Stories of Hymns, the history behind 100 of Christianity's greatest hymns. It's published by EWTN. And Father, tell us just a synopsis. What's this book actually about?
It basically is a book I wrote nearly 20 years ago, but I thought it held up well. It was out of print for a while. It's about, well, my favorite hymns, hymns I grew up with, or hymns later on I learned to love, melody lines and the texts, as some explanation of the meaning of the texts, but also a background of the authors and the composers.
Thank you so much, Father Rutler, for writing this book. It's The Stories of Hymns, the history behind 100 of Christianity's greatest hymns, available through our religious catalog published by EWTN. And this has been an EWTN Bookmark Brief. Thank you so much for joining us.
CNA is the only fast, reliable, and free Catholic news source that brings blogs, stories, and opinions to your fingertips. The latest Catholic news is at CatholicNewsAgency.com, an online service from EWTN News.
This is Matthew Bunsen, co-host of Register Radio.
This is Lauren Ashburn, EWTN News Nightly anchor and managing editor.
This is Archbishop Robert Carlson, the Archbishop of St. Louis. Thanks for listening to EWTN Radio.
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
On the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network, live from Capitol Hill, this is Morning Glory.
It is half past the hour, the 14th of September, a Thursday, the Feast of the Exaltation of the Holy Cross. And Morning Glory helps you get going. Catholic from the start, I'm Brian Patrick with Gloria Purvis.
Good morning.
Our producer at Guadalupe Studios on Capitol Hill is Elisa Murphy. And from the Dominican House of Studies, Father Thomas Petrie, our godly counsel, leads us in prayer.
O God, who willed that your only begotten Son should undergo the cross to save the human race, grant, we pray, that we who have known his mystery on earth may merit the grace of his redemption in heaven through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Amen. I know, Gloria, you will muse on that today.
Yes, I'll be musing on the cross as well. I think we both have some additional insights and thoughts about the Holy Cross, so I'm going to muse on that.
That's in a few minutes on Morning Glory. Right now, 31 after the hour. In a move condemned by pro-lifers, Planned Parenthood receives a prestigious medical research award. The Albert and Mary Lasker Foundation honors the abortion giant with its public service award, including $250,000 for providing, quote, essential health services and reproductive care to millions of women for more than a century. The Charlotte Lozier Institute says nearly 99% of Planned Parenthood's sexually transmitted services provide only testing and not treatment. They say the cancer screenings offered are insufficient to make a proper diagnosis. And besides abortion, Planned Parenthood does not provide services you can't find in an alternative health care facility.
It is so annoying to me when they say that Planned Parenthood provides essential services. And we know that's a bunch of malarkey. It just gets on my nerves how somehow women's health care has been so perverted to mean killing children. Just, oh.
Thank you, Gloria. The Vatican reopens the cause for the canonization of Sister Maria de Agreda, known for her mystical experiences and apparitions. Her body was found to be incorrupt when it was exhumed in 1909 and is now resting in view of her convent in Spain. Sister Maria's promptings led to as many as 2,000 Jumano natives to be baptized. Florida Governor Rick Scott orders an investigation after 8 people died in a scorching nursing home that lost its air conditioning after Hurricane Irma. Police evacuated hundreds of people from the rehabilitation center at Hollywood Hills. Many remain hospitalized today. Police Chief Tom Sanchez says they believe the facility lost its air conditioning as a result of the hurricane.
It's a sad state of affairs. You know, we all have elderly people and facilities, and we know that we depend on those people and those facilities to care for our most vulnerable elderly population. And it's really sad when something like this goes on.
The nursing home was running on generators since Hurricane Irma. The lights and essential medical equipment were on, but the air conditioning was not.
You know, I am in my previous life in corporate America, I did a lot of risk management, risk for financial policies and stuff like that. When I hear what happened at this nursing home, it just makes me realize that whoever was in charge of operations and planning and back, they just didn't think through all the scenarios, because that's a big part of risk management. You think through all the scenarios, especially the ones where people could lose their life, and you throw all your resources at mitigating the situations where people could lose their life. So.
Yeah, in Florida, a lack of air conditioning can be fatal, especially in a closed facility. So most of us paying a lot more for gas as a result of Irma. It is much more obvious in certain parts of the country. We have with us from the Heritage Foundation environment and energy reporter Nick Loris to talk about that. Nick, good to have you with us on Morning Glory.
Well, thank you for having me.
Well, we've seen the gas prices take a pretty big spike, and Irma's getting the blame. They said that a lot of the refineries were down as a result. Is this legitimate, and is there price gouging involved as well?
No, I think it's pretty legitimate. When Hurricane Harvey hit, 25% of America's refining capacity was taken offline, and that's a pretty big chunk, including the country's biggest refinery. And so if you think about Houston, it's really the energy capital in a lot of senses of our country. The good news is after Katrina, they were able to learn from that hurricane and installed a lot of different types of infrastructure that would help them prepare and be more resilient to future hurricanes, and were able to come back online within a few weeks. So prices, you know, in most senses should start to even out as those refineries come back online.
Yeah, I may have spoken incorrectly, and you clarified it was Harvey that caused that damage in the Houston area to the refineries. So are you expecting prices to fall now in the next few weeks? Are things getting back to normal yet?
Yeah, I think there was a little skepticism as to what was going to happen with Hurricane Irma as well, not only just knocking off the refining capacity in the Gulf Coast, but also pipeline infrastructure, some of the offshore oil developments that we have off the Gulf Coast. So from a market standpoint and from the futures markets, there was people that were concerned about both Hurricane Harvey and Irma. But I do think now that these refineries are coming back online, they're not operating necessarily at full capacity yet, but they will be soon. I do think prices will level out, especially because it's also the end of driving season. Mm-hmm. After Labor Day, people, tend to get back to school. People are taking less vacation, so there's a little bit less demand for gasoline as well. So in the next coming months, I do expect that the prices will fall pretty close to where they were before the two natural disasters.
So when you see the devastation that these hurricanes leave, it's almost miraculous that this, this price hike is really just a small bleep on the overall radar.
It really is. And that's why I don't consider it price gouging. And I would be worried about any laws to tamper against price gouging, because that happened in Hurricane Katrina. And when you put a price floor on things like gasoline or generators, what typically happens is there's unintended consequences and people will buy them all up. And, if you're working at a Home Depot and you and 15 of your friends need generators and they're at a level that you can afford them, the people that need them most may not be able to get them, whether it's a retirement community or a supermarket or a gas station that's able to actually sell gasoline when running on a generator. So that's why I'm pretty also encouraged by the way that, these two major storms that were unprecedented in many ways and just sat on the Houston area with Hurricane Harvey, that our refining capacity was able to get back online in a very short amount of time. And given crude oil prices being as low as they are, I don't think it was the consumer hit that we've seen with recent natural disasters, with something like Hurricane Katrina and previous natural disasters.
Nick Loris connected with the Heritage Foundation. Thanks for joining us, Nick.
Thank you.
A McDonald's employee faces attempted murder charges after prosecutors say she unwittingly gave birth in the McDonald's bathroom and tried to flush the newborn down the toilet. 25-year-old Redwood City resident Sarah Jane Lochner told authorities she didn't know she was pregnant. The newborn was taken to a hospital, placed in medically induced coma. Authorities say she is surviving on her own, but her prognosis remains unclear.
It's very strange to me to say unwittingly gave birth. I'm trying to figure out what kind of labor you went in and you didn't realize, what's coming out of me is a baby. I mean, this is where I've gone through birth and I've gone through labor without like the medication.
It was noticeable?
Yeah, it was absolutely noticeable, that I was in labor. So I just...
That's probably a poor choice of words. I should have deleted that one from the copy.
Though I think that's what she said.
I mean, that's the case.
She said that.
Yeah. But on the flip side, police deliver two babies in 2 days at a single Burger King. The first delivery came Friday night in Denville, New Jersey, after expectant parents got stuck in heavy traffic and long lines at Burger King. They pulled into the parking lot, called 911. Two officers arrived. A baby boy arrived. The second was roughly the same time the following night, Saturday. Heavy contractions stopped a couple from getting to the hospital. They called 911, and police delivered another baby in the parking lot.
That's amazing.
I guess they do mean have it your way.
Jimmy Kimmel welcomes former White House Press Secretary Sean Spicer, telling Jimmy the White House relationship with the press is a two-way street.
And I think it's a two-way street. So if we don't want to lump every journalist into the same thing, then don't lump every Republican and every conservative into the same box.
Spicer, who is Catholic, resigned from the White House, says he will not be writing an all-tale book. At 21 till, just ahead of the forecast, a brief look at sports. Marcus Thames hit a two-run homer, and Brett Phillips collected three RBIs as the Brewers trounce Pittsburgh 8-2, and the Yankees are within three games of the AL East leading Red Sox following the Bombers' 3-2 win over Tampa Bay. Here's Elisa now with your forecast.
Morning glory weather
sun across the Lone Star State for your Thursday. For those tuning in on Our Lady of Victory Radio in Lubbock this morning, expect a sunny day, warm with temps hitting 92. A high of 88 with clear skies for those joining us on the Catholic Radio Network in Denver this morning. And for those tuned to Oklahoma Catholic Broadcasting Network in Clinton, Oklahoma, a nice summer day with a high of 85.
And it's 20 till. Gloria has a special feast day morning Gloria music.
You know, Father, when you were talking about a saint, I'm always mispronouncing between Helena and Helena. When the saint took the true cross and she was like, whichever one is going to heal the cripple, I'll know that's the true one. It made me think of when I was early on with the Carmelites and, you know, trying to form my life according to the charism of the Carmelites. I met with a girlfriend of mine who's a professed Carmelite. And I was in her, basically her house, and she was showing me something. And I noticed she had this big bare cross. It wasn't that big, but it was a big cross, no corpus on it. And I was like, hey, what's up with that? Why do you have that plain cross? And she just turned around and she looked at me. She said, well, because every time you see that plain bare cross, you should be desiring to put yourself up on it in place of Christ. And I thought, whoa, you know, that's a lot. That's pretty heavy. And it makes me think about what you said. The true cross heals the cripple. And I am a cripple. I am broken. I believe that's why the Lord called me to the Carmelites, because I am a very broken soul. And he knows that it is through that life, the charism of the Carmelites, the prayer, the really, in a way, we do embrace suffering, the suffering that heals. And I thought about the cross and how it almost seems odd that embracing the cross would fix a cripple. But that's our attitude. We should be embracing the cross, because as sinners, as broken people, it will heal us. It will repair us. And so that's why the exaltation of the Holy Cross is one of my favorite feasts, if you will, because I think about the cross. I hope and ask God for the strength and love of him to help me embrace the cross. And also in my mind, to look at my sufferings, my problems, and things like that, and not as something to be avoided, but as something that will help heal me, something to help bring me closer to the Lord. And so maybe today, for those people who are dealing with these tremendous crosses, just ask the Lord to let the cross that he's given you help you realize that that cross is healing you, is healing what is broken within you, and hopefully will bring you closer to him.
You know, I think in the Catholic tradition, about, you know, with your friend with the plain cross, you know, on this day, it's very often the case that churches or parishes will bring out, if they have a relic of the true cross. Mm-hmm. You know, there are many parishes have a relic of a true cross, and sometimes, you know, individuals do have a relic of the true cross. And so today is a good day to venerate those relics, to give God devotion through the instrument of our salvation. I love relics. I love the relics of the true cross. We have a wonderful reliquary at the Dominican House of Studies.
Yes, you do.
And I often think about, so often when I was growing up or just entering formation in diocesan seminary, that I would often hear priests or the people say, well, you know, it's not really a relic of the cross. So if you added up all the relics of the cross in the world, you know, it'd be like it could make 100 crosses or so. I find that to be very cynical, I have to say. I believe all of this stuff. I believe that, and there's a study that actually shows that, no, that's not true. I mean, we're just talking little slivers of wood.
Splinters, really.
Not sometimes half a splinter. I believe that we have the true cross. We know where it is. I believe the shroud is the true shroud. I believe that Santa Croce in Rome has the placard that hung over Jesus' head, has the nails. I believe that it's actually the church of St. Basilica of Santa Prisede in Rome actually has a portion of the pillar at which Jesus was flogged, you know, during his passion. I believe all of those things, and I believe them because I don't think that early Christians were stupid. You know, I think they were devoted. They went and got these things. And these are the sort of tokens, if you will, the material tokens, yes, of our salvation. But those material tokens were so important to the early Christians because they spur on this devotion. Mm-hmm. This really happened, folks. Mm-hmm. This really happened. This man was really flogged. He was really crucified. Here's the placard. Here's the cross that we found. Here are the nails. Here's the crown. This really happened. And these were the people who saw it. And we believe because of them.
Well, as you said, that makes me think that was like the evangelization. We talk about the new evangelization. And they were like, look, these things happen.
And here's
believe
the proof
it. And
right
here's
here.
The proof, yes.
And all right, we have a pro-life activist with us next.
Yeah, Tom McCluskey of the March for Life is going to join us next to talk about defunding Planned Parenthood. What is going on? So stay tuned. We'll talk with Tom McCluskey next on Morning Glory.
Every new morning is a gift. This is Morning Glory.
Dr. Ray Guarendi.
I was raised in an Italian Catholic home. We went to church. That's what you did. And now that I'm older, I can't thank my parents enough for allowing me to know about our Lord. Because ultimately, the base that they gave me kept pulling me back to the Catholic Church, even though I wandered as a young adult.
The Doctor is In with Ray Guarendi. Weekdays, 1 p.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio.
Listen to EWTN Radio day or night. Audio on Demand brings you your favorite EWTN programs, prayers, and devotionals instantly to you for free. Visit EWTNApps.com and get started today.
Check out EWTN's official YouTube channel.
Just follow the link on our homepage at EWTN.com or go to YouTube.com/EWTN.
Watch EWTN's live shows or today's homily from the Daily Mass.
Click the upload button to see our most recent clips.
You can also find all of EWTN YouTube content by clicking the playlist button.
It's all on the official EWTN YouTube channel at YouTube.com/EWTN.
Visit today.
Hello, this is Bishop Robert Baker from the Diocese of Birmingham in Alabama.
I'm Peggy Normandin, but you can call me Catholic.
Hello, friends. This is Father Wade Menezes of the Fathers of Mercy. Thanks for listening to the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
We value your opinion. Email morningglory@EWTN.com.
It is actually Thursday, even though you hear Father Thomas Petrie's voice. It's 14 minutes till the top of the hour. I'm Gloria Purvis. My co-host is Brian Patrick. Our producer is Elisa Murphy. And as I said, Father Thomas Petrie is here, even though it's Thursday. He's our godly counsel. Thanks for joining us 2 days in a row,
Great
Father.
Great to be here 2 days in a row.
And we have on the line a friend of Morning Glory, Tom McCluskey. He's Vice President of Government Affairs for the March for Life. Good morning, Tom.
Good morning, Gloria. How are you?
Good. Now, looky here. Looky here. We have a pro-life Congress, a pro-life administration, and yet hundreds of millions of government money still goes to subsidize Planned Parenthood, the largest abortion provider in the country. You know, they say patience is a virtue. I'm running real thin
We're
here.
Crying out
Could
loud.
You help us out? What's going on here?
Well, you left off one thing, too. We have a pro-life country, too, especially when it comes to taxpayer dollars going to pay for abortion, but it's just a matter of Congress. For 20 years, Congress has not been able to pass appropriations through the regular process, and what we've seen instead that Planned Parenthood funding has increased over the years. President Trump ran and won, saying that he would defund the abortion giant Planned Parenthood, and Congress needs to figure out how to get it done. If it's not on health care, it needs to be on the tax bill, and if it's not done that way, then it needs to be forced through the regular budget process.
Well, I have to say, if I can just say this, you know, as a priest, you know, preaches this stuff and talks to Catholics who are concerned about it, it really is starting to seem, and I realize it's September, you know, I mean, maybe 9-8 months isn't a long time. It seems to me it's a long enough time. But my big concern, it was my concern during the election cycle, was that pro-life people in our country were being used in order to get them to the polls to vote for this, to vote for candidates with the hope, the promise that Planned Parenthood was going to be defunded. And it's just going to keep happening every election cycle. Oh, no, this next election cycle, we're going to get it done. This time, we're going to get it done. Well, we can't do that, folks. We can't keep going like lemmings.
Stringing us along.
I don't disagree with it. They keep on saying that the biggest fear isn't that there's going to be voter anger. It's going to be that there's going to be voter apathy. That people are just going to finally shrug their shoulders and say, why do I stop?
Yeah, I apologize for the connection. It's a little bit difficult to hear you, Tom.
Oh.
But the thing that I'm curious about, you laid out certain ways that they can get this done. Have they taken a particular, like, say, well, this is the strategy we're actually going to take? I mean, I'm almost feeling like, can these people govern? I mean, can you not do the one thing that you know unified a whole bunch of us and got us out to the polls? I mean, I'm getting a bit like, well, why can't you undo what has been done?
I can't answer that question. Can these people govern? Because
right. Well, we're not trying to grill you here.
Yes, right. So
we're just trying to commiserate a little bit.
Yeah,
the facts just aren't there yet. All the facts aren't in. However, there are pathways for this to be done where they can do this even with 51 votes.
Yeah.
If healthcare still has a couple of weeks left in it. Before the budget rules connected to that run out. And then on the tax reform, what better gift to taxpayers is not only to cut their taxes, but also to de-invest from the largest abortion provider in the United States and stop our tax dollars from going there. So there are pathways forward. What Congress does, and somewhat to the president's defense, right now, a lot of it is in Congress's hands. There are things the president needs to do and can do, like he needs to finalize the rule to allow states to defund Planned Parenthood without any federal repercussions. He needs to take care of the HHS mandate. But mm-hmm. when it comes to actually defunding Planned Parenthood, that's in Congress's corner. They did it under President Obama, and it was vetoed. There's no reason they shouldn't be able to do it now.
All right, Tom, I'm going to help you out a little bit with that question. Can't these people govern? Now, you mentioned that it's been 20 years since Congress was able to pass a budget the way it's supposed to be passed. Mm. Isn't that the primary function of the House of Representatives and Congress as a whole to fund the federal government?
Right, and this is regardless of party. I mean, when the Democrats were in power, they didn't even pass a budget. In either chamber, at least the Republicans passed a budget in one of the chambers every now and then. And it is in Congress. Would they run their families in this way? Would they just sit down with their wives and with their credit cards and just be like, "Well, you know, we'll just increase our credit limit, so we don't have to worry about it." That just can't be done. Or if it can be done, I'd like to know how.
Come back to bite us. We know that.
Yeah. It's like the idea that you could just keep writing checks. What do you mean I don't have any money? I've still got checks in my checkbook.
Right. Right. Mommy, just go to that machine and get some more money.
That's
right. It doesn't work that way. I'm glad we could, you know, at least put a little humor into this and you know, laugh, you know, about some things that seem so preposterous. But, Tom, what can we do? What can we do to urge our representatives on to defund Planned Parenthood? What advice would you give to us, our listeners out there?
Well, right now, I believe every single national pro-life group is pushing behind this. So go to any of our websites, March for Life or SBA List or Family Research Council, Concerned Women for America, any of these great websites, and find out how to contact you. Go to all of them, actually.
Mm-hmm.
And each of them, contact your member of Congress to let them know that this needs to be done above all else. Because otherwise, if nothing gets done by next November, we'll be dealing with a Congress that will be in the back pocket of Planned Parenthood.
Yeah, that's right.
And let me throw in there our good friend Amy McInerney's organization, Human Life Action, HLA.org. Well, Tom McCluskey, thank you so much, Vice President of Government Affairs for March for Life, for calling into Morning Glory and talking with us this morning.
All right. Well, thank you, guys.
Yep. Take care. Have a good day.
Great to hear you, Tom. And we look forward to getting you back on the show. When we look at today's gospel, you'll see that gospel passage that's often quoted, John 3:16. We'll talk with Father about that in just a moment. But first, Elisa has a little Catholic chatter to share with us today at about 6 minutes till.
We've heard from Sheila this morning on this wonderful feast day of the Exaltation of the Holy Cross. She's from Iraq, and she says there people celebrate with fireworks. It's a really big feast day
Amazing.
For Iraq. We also heard from Teresa that had a great idea of actually starting a novena today, as it's 9 days before Father Stanley Rother is to be beatified. And we've heard from Father Grell. We did talk to heritage analyst Nick Loris, and that last name is L-O-R-I-S.
All right, thank you, Elisa. And Father, on my trip this past weekend out to Kansas to talk with our friends at Divine Mercy Radio, a gentleman on the plane gave me this quote. I told him I'd have to borrow it. It's from John 3:16, at least part of it. For God so loved the world that he did not send a committee.
That's good. I love that. That's great.
That is
He sent a Savior. Now, that's the gospel today. You know, Scott, it's John chapter 3, 13 through 17. Jesus said to Nicodemus, "No one has gone up to heaven except the one who has come down from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the desert, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him might not perish, but might have eternal life." I love the connection between the bronze serpent of the desert and the cross. You know, remember that story when God sent the snakes into the camp of the Israelites because they were doubting that he was going to provide for them. And so he commanded Moses to fashion a bronze serpent. It's the same symbol still used today for medicine. You know, when you see the snake around the serpent around the snake, it's a symbol for health. But the true health is not simply looking at the bronze serpent. The true health is looking at the cross of Jesus Christ, believing in him, and being cured, Gloria, of exactly what you said, you know, in your musing earlier in the hour, that it's being cured of all of those struggles, and especially, most especially, of all the sins that we carry with us.
Mm-hmm. An instrument of execution becomes our sign of infinite hope.
Yes, this is how God turns things inside out. Mm-hmm. He does this all the time.
Yes, he does.
Catholic from the start on the Feast of the Exaltation of the Holy Cross and doing double duty this week on Morning Glory, Father Thomas Petrie. Thank you, Father. Look forward to having you back again next week.
Thank you much.
I think we should put him on the payroll. What do you think, Gloria?
Well, I say go ahead, and we're going to have your confrere tomorrow, the deep-fried Dominican, Father Aquinas Gilbo. Yes.
And another Dominican takeover.
I think this week.
Father Austin Litke joins, talking about the need and the great work of college chaplains.
I think I'm going to talk to Monsignor Pope about becoming a priest, priest third order Dominican. So
we need a balance here,
Father. We can complete this thing out.
I don't think Monsignors can become Dominicans.
Oh, yeah, we can work that out. All
right. There's been a Dominican Pope. That's why the Pope wears white, by the way.
Yeah, that's true.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be. World without end. Amen.
Have a blessed day, and we'll talk with you in the morning on EWTN Radio.
Catholic from the start, because every new morning is a gift.